I don't know if it's just the marketing experts that we have today, but I've noticed that their claims for their products are getting quite bold and aggressive, if you will. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you will just take their pill, it will solve all of the problems. If you will just read their book, it will tell you how to fix anything. If you will just buy their video, it's got all of the answers to success. And if you will, for $49 or $59 or $99, if you will buy that video, you will know how to succeed and become a millionaire in life. And maybe it's a drink, maybe it's a diet, but maybe it's hair growth formula. But if you will do this, it will solve all of your problems. We come to Genesis 39 today. And very literally, I can be bold. It's not a marketing scheme. We're not asking for any money. But if you want to be successful in life, and you'll see it in a second, if you want to be successful in every area of your life, the answer is in fearing the Lord. The answer really is in practicing what the old Puritans called practicing the presence of God. And so, like we've done in previous weeks, instead of just explaining the fear of the Lord, I want to give you a character examination, and let's look at the life of Joseph, a person who lived out this principle of fearing the Lord, and see how he fared in some of the situations that he went through in living out this practicing the presence of God or fearing the Lord. Now, before we get into this, there's a great contrast between Genesis 38 and Genesis 39. Genesis 38 is the story of Judah and how, when tempted, Judah yielded to temptation and he fell into sin. And literally, his family suffered the consequences for decades to come. You come to Genesis 39 and you see Joseph and how he did not yield to temptation and how his family reaped the benefits for decades and literally centuries to come. So this morning, four characteristics of a man who walked in the fear of the Lord. Sermon I've entitled, God-Fearing Joe. First characteristic is this. Notice Joseph's character. Genesis 39 verse 1 says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." So you know the story. His brothers had lied to his father and said Joseph was killed by a wild beast. They had him in a pit and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. So the story picks up in Genesis 39 and Joseph arrives in Egypt. He is being sold as a slave on the auction block by the Ishmaelites. Can you imagine all of the feelings that are going through Joseph's thoughts? Man, I've served God, and now I am on this slave auction block. But know this, in the worst of circumstances, in the most trying of circumstances, God is sovereignly blessing Joseph because he feared him. God is sovereignly orchestrating the life of Joseph, even in the worst of circumstances you could imagine. Look. Look at verse 1. Joseph brought down to Egypt. and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Potiphar, it says, was captain of the guard in Pharaoh's army. Potiphar oversaw the protection of the king, and he also oversaw the punishment of anyone who incurred the king's wrath. Anyone working for Potiphar would have known the inner workings of government. Can you imagine Joseph standing on that auction block and all of these people bidding on him? He's looking at them, who's going to purchase me? Is that person going to be nice? Is that person going to be mean? Is that person going to be cruel? But see, God is sovereignly orchestrating. Oh no, Joseph, I got future plans for you. Joseph, I have governmental plans for you. And the only way you're going to be prepared for the government plans that I have for you is Potiphar, the captain of the guard. He knows the inner workings of government. He's going to purchase you, and you will be a slave, but you will rise quickly in his household, and you will learn inner workings of government like you could never learn any other way. The warden, notice the work. Joseph's work is that of a slave. He's gone from his father's house. You remember his father gave him a coat of many colors. Now he's no longer the select son. He's a slave, a lowly servant, a bondman. God often humbles a person before he exalts a person. You remember Proverbs says, before honor is humility. So he says, wait a minute, Joseph. I got big plans for you, and before I put you on the throne, I got to humble you, and I got to put you as a slave and as a servant. I got to teach you some humility. God always develops character in those who he would assign to high places. And few things develop character in us than being put in lowly positions. So if Joseph experienced the training of lowliness, we probably shouldn't think it strange when you and I have to experience times of lowliness as well. Look at verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. So Joseph wasn't lazy. He did not take out his hurt feelings on Potiphar. He didn't say, man, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm going to call my lawyer, and I'm going to call my daddy, and he's going to come rescue me, and I'm just going to sit here and pout. You know what he did? He served. Did he have legitimate grounds? Yeah. Well, had he been mistreated? Yeah. Had he been taken advantage of? Yes, he had. And how did he respond? He served. Your reaction to your adversity determines whether your adversity will bless you or whether it will curse you. Did you get that? Your reaction to your adversity will determine whether your adversity will bless you or whether it will curse you. See, often we have a complaining tongue. I don't like this. This is not fair. Why am I here? Why are they not here? This is not right. We have an antagonistic attitude that affects us when God is trying to use us so that we miss out on what he wants us to do. Not Joseph. Found grace because an excellent spirit was in him, and he just served. Usually it's not our troubles that defeat us. Usually it's our reaction to our troubles that defeat us. So if trouble is in your life, the answer is, how are you going to respond to it? So here's Joseph. Daddy's gone. Family's gone. Everything that he's not got is gone. And he's saying, God, you're here, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm just going to do what's right in spite of the situation that I'm in. That's why I believe he found grace in the situation. Number one, Joseph's character. Number two, notice Joseph's companion. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Arriving in Egypt, Joseph had lost his position. Gone. He wasn't the favorite son anymore. Lost all of his possessions, all of his daddy's stuff, his land, his things were gone. Lost all of his people, all of his family. They were gone. But he had not lost the presence of Almighty God. The presence of God, you see, is not dependent upon position. It's not dependent upon possessions. The fact that the Lord was with Joseph shows Joseph had a pure heart in spite of the trouble that he encountered. He just kept dependent upon God. The key to having the presence of God in the tough situations, welcome him. Lord, I need you. But Lord, I don't know how I'm going to handle it. He probably did that in the pit. He probably did that when he was sold to the Ishmaelites. He probably did that when he was on the auction block. And he probably did that when he made it to Potiphar's house. Lord, I need you. I really need you right now. I don't know how I'm going to make it. God's presence was with Joseph because he welcomed him into his life. How about you? Are you welcoming of the Lord's presence? Are you saying, no, not today. I don't have time to spend time with you today, God. Sorry, no Bible today. God, don't watch you right now. I'm looking at some stuff on my phone you wouldn't like, so just come back later. God, this movie, it has a rating that it has some words you just wouldn't like. Just come back in about an hour or two. Not Joseph. The Lord was with him. And that's why he found grace that he did. The presence of God with Joseph made his situation in slavery better. And his situation in slavery was better than his brother's situation in freedom was. Think about it. He was in slavery. He was more free with the presence of God than his brothers were free, but with the guilt that they carried. He was doing better. In America, what we've done, we kick God out of. We don't need you in our schools, God. God, we don't need you in our government. And sadly, we've kicked him out of our homes. God, we don't have family altar anymore. We don't have family devotions anymore. We don't come together. God, we don't have time for you, God. The greatest need of Neil Jackson, the greatest need of all of us, is the presence of God. How did Joseph make it? The Lord was with Joseph. Here's what you find anytime you find the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Joseph, a lowly slave, was a prosperous man. How's that? Joseph was the property of another. Every single hour that he had didn't belong to himself. It belonged to somebody else. He was cut off from every person that he knew. All of his family was cut off from them. Yet it clearly says the Lord was with him and he was prosperous. You say, how do you explain it? Prosperity is not always related to material possessions. Joseph had little. True prosperity is when God is with you and He assists you in all that you do. Look at verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made that all that he did to prosper in his hand. Hey, you can't have one without the other. The presence of God. He said, no, I can't. I can lose my position. I can lose my possession. I can lose all my people. I cannot live without the presence of God. God, stay with me. Stay right here. Be with me at all times. When I go to bed, when I get up, all throughout the day. God, I need you. And the result of the presence of God, He is going to bless you and He will prosper you in all that you do. Joseph's companion. Thirdly, notice Joseph's conduct. And his master, see that next word, saw that the Lord was with him. So he was a slave, but as a slave, he was an excellent witness and testimony for God Almighty. He was a slave, but he lived a life that evidenced God every day of his life. Now that's a rebuke for us. If we go to work and we're lazy on the job, that's a rebuke to God and to our testimony. If we go to work and we go on break and we take longer on our break, that's a rebuke to your Christian name and your Christian testimony. If they give you an hour break and you take an hour and a half, that is a shame on the cause of Christ. And look what it says. The master saw that the Lord was with him. Why? Because he had character. And because he testified in his life and in his words that he was a Christian. So if you are a Christian and you're always complaining, you're always griping, you're always cutting corners, don't tell him you're a Christian. Tell them you're an atheist. Tell them you're a Satanist because you are ashamed to the cause of Christ. Look down at verse 5. Came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So he's not longer just blessing Joseph. He's blessing Joseph's or Potiphar's house. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house. Now, I love the last four words of this verse. And in the field. The key to the well-being of Potiphar's house was the presence of godly Joseph. And the key to the well-being of any society and any nation is the presence of godly people. You say, preacher, where do you get off on saying that? Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sends a reproach to any people. The greatest asset of any nation is godly people. You say, preacher, I'm just a nobody. Hold on a second. You're a somebody. And this city, and this county, and this state, it needs you. It needs godly people, not just that talk the talk, but that live righteously and that live godly. I'm here to say, and some of you are going to push back on me, the greatest asset of any nation is not their military. Now, I believe in strong military. I think that every nation should have a strong military. Greatest asset is not their strong military. Greatest asset, godly people. You say, preacher, where do you get off on saying that? Genesis 18. You remember Genesis 18? God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Who stops it? Abraham. Godly man. God, For 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? For 40 righteous people, will you spare the city? For 30 righteous people, will you spare the city? For 20 righteous people, will you spare the city? For 10, peradventure, if I can find 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? It wasn't the strength of their military that was protecting that city. It was a godly man that was interceding to God for them. I'm here to say, I believe in militaries. The greatest need of America? Pardon me, I believe in presidents. I believe in legislators. Greatest need of America. Greatest need of North Carolina. Godly individuals. That's what he had. Look back at the verse. This makes me get my hanky out and just wave it. Look back at the verse. The Lord bless the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. It means everything in it, every person in it was blessed because of old Joe. And the blessing of the Lord, Jehovah God, was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. I love that. I don't know if Joseph was actually in the field and planting the crops. I don't know if he was tilling. I don't know if he was putting the corn in the ground. I don't know if he was planting the tomatoes. What I know, because Joseph was in the house, those tomatoes were juicier. You take Joseph out of that situation, these tomatoes are just not what they used to be. It's not because of the fertilizer. It's because of the godly man. The greatest need of this country, of this state, is a God-fearing man or woman. Yes, we need militaries, and yes, we need fertilizer. But you put a godly person in the house, it not only affects glory, hallelujah. Some of you gardeners and farmers are going to say, I need to buy one of those godly men. No. You need to be one of those godly men. It helps your farming when you, that's what it says. And the field grew more because Joseph, he was a pagan. He didn't believe God, but because he had a slave that did, his crops grew more. Amen. I would explain it like this. Let's say we go down here to the pond, and it's one of those days where it's just glass. There's nothing. There's no ripples on the pond. It's just like glass. And then you go over there, and with all that you can muster, you go down and you get up the biggest boulder that you can, and you're grunting, and you're coming over there, and you get it to the top. You lift it above your head, and you go, ugh. And you throw it in there. When it goes into that pond, it doesn't just affect the hole that it goes into. It's going to ripple out across the whole shebang, if you will. That's what one godly person who refuses to live without the presence of God. You put that one godly person in a meal. In a manufacturing plant. You say, you don't know my manufacturing plant. And I say, you don't know the power of one godly. This guy, his parents are nowhere around. His preacher is nowhere around. There's no other God-fearing people around. One person in one foreign pagan land changed the environment. You can as well. Look at verse 6. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. I don't mean this in a wrong way. Why would an Egyptian leave everything? You see that? He left everything that he had. The only thing he knew he had was the plate in front of him. He didn't know about his stocks. He didn't know about his investments. Didn't know about his cattle. Didn't know about his crops. Didn't know about his chariots. Didn't know about his servants. He didn't know about any of it. Ask Joe. I trust Joe with everything I got. Ask Joe. I don't mean this in a disrespectful way. Why would he leave it to a person that was not from his country? An immigrant, if you will. Because God's presence was with him. Whatever you're claiming, oh well, I can't do it because of this. Joseph had it 10 times worse. But the presence of God overcomes every barrier there is. The greatest need in your life is not, well, I need money and I need position and I need possessions and I need this and that. No. The greatest need in your life is the presence of God. And it only comes when you fear God. When you have reverence. God, I don't want to displease you. You're welcome at all times. Look at everything I'm doing. Examine everything. Check every thought that I have. Number three, Joseph's conduct. Let me give you one more. And I'm going to get in some of your businesses. Joseph's confrontation. Look at verse 7. Came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph into being immoral with her. Now notice, temptation came in a time of success. Verse 3, he was prosperous in all of his work. Verse 4, he was promoted to overseer. Verse 6, he was well favored. Verse 7, then after these things, Satan knows when to strike. He knows when we're most vulnerable for temptation, and a lot of times it's in the seasons of success. Success goes to our head and we start strutting. Yeah, I am pretty good. We start reading our newspaper and clippings and saying, you know what? They are right. I am pretty smart and I am pretty good looking. And here comes Potiphar's wife and she says, come, be immoral with me. And she doesn't just do it one time. Look at verse 10. Came to pass as she spake to Joseph, day by day, one drop of water will not wear away a rock. But repeated drops will. So temptation, it's persistent. And it just comes and it comes and it comes. Not only does temptation come in times of success, often it comes in times of secrecy. Look down at verse 11. Potiphar's wife waited till no one was around. Came to pass about this time, Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. So she used the advantage of secrecy to encourage her sinful conduct. Many will do in private what they will never do in public. That's what she does. Verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled, got him out. It was Joseph's one responsibility. Obey Potiphar. Do whatever Potiphar says. And I'm sure an asterisk was, don't tick off Mrs. Potiphar. Just appease her and keep her happy. He was taking his own life into his hands. How does God-fearing Joe respond? How does Joe, who practices the presence of God, respond? Look up to verse 7. Came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 8. But he refused. In the original, it's the strongest refusal that you can give. He utterly refused. He totally refused. Verse 10. He hearkened not. Verse 12, he left his garment and he fled and got him out. When evil comes knocking, You, like a big bad guy, got to square your shoulders and say, not going to do it. Not here, not now, not ever. Spurgeon said, you better learn how to say no, because it will be more valuable to you than learning Latin. Look at verse 9. Say, how did he do it? This powerful woman, probably her eyelashes were flashing. If nobody was at home, I'm imagining she probably wasn't dressed in the most modest of apparel. She grabs him. Hey, your daddy's not going to know. Your mama's not going to know. And your preacher's not going to know. It will be good for your career. Come on. You will have a good time. How's he handle this? Look at verse 9. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What does he do? He acknowledges the seriousness of sin. Joseph views sin the way God did. Hold on a second. He does not have a Bible like you and I do, but he had the fear of God. This is wrong. This is not just wickedness. This is great wickedness. I can't offend God. He acknowledges sin. Secondly, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Probable no one would have ever found out. But God would have. To do such a thing would have dishonored God. And Joseph said, my whole life has been about practicing the presence of God Almighty. So just because you are tempting me with pleasure and maybe whatever else, I cannot sin against my God. And I cannot do this great wickedness. Do you remember David when he confessed? God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Look at verse 12 one more and I'll wrap this up. She caught him by the garment saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled or ran and got him out. Proverbs 7 talks about the adulterous woman who seizes the guy and kisses him. So let me just get in your business. Guys and ladies, you need to set up barriers in your life so that you are protected and you don't fall into sin. Straight up, the strongest person in this auditorium or watching by live stream, you will fall just like that if you don't set up barriers. Male and female, you need to set up barriers. Hey, it happened in secret. Therefore, you don't get in secret with the opposite sex. Oh, yeah, but I'm strong. The strongest person in this auditorium will fall into sin. Set up barriers. Don't put yourself in a situation where you can even be accused of anything in wrong, doing inappropriate. You will fall. Like the adulterous woman, she seizes him and she kisses him. What does Joseph do? Let me think about this. The time is not to think. The time is to flee. The time is to run, and he gets it out of Dodge, and he runs, and he runs. You say, he was chicken. Hey, there are strange women in your office, and you need to run from them. My daddy said when I was 12 years old, there's some people you speak to, and you just keep walking because they will get you into trouble. And ma'am, there are some guys, they will give you a listening ear because they want a lot more than just to talk to you. Set up barriers. Sorry, I'm married. I talk to my husband. I set up barriers. I don't go out to eat in public with the opposite sex because I'm weak and I will fall. Maybe this will make sense. I don't like snakes. You know that. I really don't like poisonous snakes. So if there ever was a situation I walked up on a venomous snake that's raised up and ready to attack me, I'm not going to negotiate with it. I'm not going to try to talk it down. Honestly, I'm not going to kill it. I'll call Matt Barber. I'll call Daryl Scott. I'm just getting out of Dodge. I don't like snakes, and I don't negotiate with snakes. I just leave. If there's a bomb, I'll throw a bomb, and then I'll leave. You, in dealing with temptation, do what Joseph did. Run, and run fast. Greatest possession you have, presence of Almighty God. With it comes great success. With the great success will come great temptation. In the times of great temptation, what do? You practice the presence of God. Let's say that you are a soldier down at Fort Bragg. A stranger that you don't know comes to you and says, I got $5 million for you. You can have it in gold. You can have it in diamonds. You can have it in Bitcoin. You can have it in dollars. You can have it in any currency you want. I just need you to put some files on a thumb drive about your government and give it to us one time. Just one time. That's all we need. Put some files. You don't have to look at what it's on. Just put those files. Just drag and drop. Put them on there. Bring us the USB. You tell us where you want us to drop the money. And it's there. And it's yours forever. You and I would say, oh no. We will not defy our country. We will not betray our country and do that to our country. Even though our country is not perfect, we will not sell out our country because we're Americans. And you would be correct. Can I tell you one greater than that? You're Christians. So when temptation comes into your life and Satan says, do this, nobody's going to know. It's not that bad. Don't say, well, it does play kind of good. Well, I would enjoy it. Well, it would benefit me. Say what Joseph said. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When you practice the presence of God, you know a level of blessing and favor that you will never know any other way.